have Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we're moving forward in our study of 13 chapters in the book of Acts. And we're looking at who we are as a church, as church God. And if you quote again that in fairly familiar verse about today, a church is not a homogenous club of people like us, with whom we would naturally like to go on vacation. Rather, it is a supernatural fellowship of people very unlike us, with whom we are bound in a club. And so, church God, you are a supernatural fellowship of genuine unlike people who are bound together by God in Christ, and as members of Christ's church and as witnesses of the gospel, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God intends for God's glory. This is a challenge to think about. That if God would use us to get this Genesis and Revelation, this is from the work of redeeming mankind from the tragedy and the disaster of our sin, restoring us to a God and not God's relationship between
and fire and dirt.
character of Christ, the Son shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man entrusted to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God gave to him in your name, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, we crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, using the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So David says concerning him, I saw the world always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also was well in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to grief, or let your holy one be corrupted. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will be made in full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I must say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, for he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he will set one of his descendants on this throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh be corrupted. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the houses of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have recorded for us Peter's answer to a very simple question. What do you mean? Helping us to understand what it is that you are doing and how we fit into it. Father, I pray that you help all of us to come under the authority of your word this morning to hear you speaking to our hearts. How you would have us to hear Peter's answer and to respond to what you are doing. Thank you for this opportunity to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here is answering this question of what does this mean? And it begins with what this doesn't mean. They're not drunk. He's saying that the other 11 disciples are concerned with Jesus selected Matthias. And the way this reads in Greek gives the idea that they're told to kind of be looking at each other's thing. And in reading that one, the people are the ones to give the answer. And so Peter, who's always the shadow, he's got a serpent's mouth, he's a fisherman from Galilee, he steps up. And he gives his letter to a point based on scripture, which he quotes by memory, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, answer the question. And he begins, he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. And some would translate that men of Judea, and it's a pretty good rendering of it, is fellow Jews. And how do you do this? You know, from wherever you have come from, we all are here together now, and we're in this place at this time, and we're all Jews. The third hour would have been wrong. By the way, the Jews were reckoning time the body hung up in the 12 hours, the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So that grounded, and Peter's answer, that his fellow Jews would have understood that. That would have clued them in. They would have understood this. What Peter's getting at. Exodus 16 is a pattern for the Jews of eating bread in the morning and only eating meat at night. Then the Jews only drank wine while they were eating meat. Meaning that every fellow Jew who's listening to Peter would have known that it was way too early to be eating meat because they eat meat at night, and therefore it's way too early to be drinking wine, which means that it's way too early to get drunk. And so the charge of drunkenness, the Peter is giving pushback, the charge of drunkenness is really about these fellow Jews rejecting the work of God by accusing the believers of sinful moral behavior, their failure to obey God's instructions. And so Peter's reply is in effect, we are as devout as any fellow Jew here in Jerusalem. It is pretty common for Christians for us to reject what God is doing or to discount what God may be doing to get our attention, God desiring to show himself, show us more about himself, and God wanting to deal with the issues in our lives. It is way more common for us to try to give that some kind of lesser meaning or different meaning, or to discount the messenger, or to avoid dealing with the implications of what it is we're actually seeing. And there are tons of Christians who are moving sideways through life who are not coming clean before God and not allowing God to deal with the issues in their lives. And maybe that's out of fear of what that change may mean, and unknowing the implications of all that, or at least we understand how things are for us now that may be a little bit painful. But, you know, God opening up something different, that can be kind of scary. Which usually ends up being pointing fingers at the pastor's shortcomings or the weakness of the congregation or whatever excuse we may to not allow God to deal with what God is showing us and chewing on us about and to justify the rejection of all that. So this is too far in the box. It must mean something else. There's wrong. We're out of here. And so here's the answer. What this is not, the attempt to dismiss this as some kind of moral failure being drunk, that is flat out wrong. We are as righteous and as God-fearing as the next fellow Jew. So you got to deal with the personal education of what all this does mean. This is where it goes. Verse 16, what does this mean? Peter begins with a but, which in Greek is a whole lot more emphatic than it sounds in English. It's a major pushback. Now, but it's not this. Okay, it is this. This is what you need to respond to. And Peter's answer, that's a lot of verses, right? You guys do great reading draw. It's got a lot more depth than we have time to study for this morning. So the way we're going to pull this together and work through this, we're going to focus on two things. All right, which is good. Here's the different colors. Right? Thing one, what God said, which is Peter's Old Testament quote, and thing two is what God did, which is Peter's application of those quotes to what God did. Okay? What God said, what God did. All right? Let's go through it. Let's point in. Peter begins by quoting what God said to the prophet Joel. What does this mean? It's moving to the country. Joel, why is Joel? Why not? Joel, because the fellow Jews of the present of Pentecost, they would have known that Joel prophesied about the last days and the coming of the Lord. The last days, verse 17, is a phrase that the Bible uses to describe the time when God begins the messianic age in which God grants to his blessing to his people who repent from sin, and God pours out his spirit on those people. And so the last days is what comes before the end of history. They would have known this as Christians. And we understand that the last days mean the time between Jesus' the first coming and his second coming has returned. And so for about 2,000 years now, we've been in the last days, days when God is using us, using the truth, to bring the gospel to mankind. 100 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come back, and all of us who are still going to be here, we'll think about these days as the good old last days, right? The day of the Lord, verse 20, is a phrase that the Bible uses to describe
a period of future climactic events that takes place over a period of time as God is bringing history to a close. And a time of destruction, of famine, darkness, mourning, and war, the great final judgment when a man will enter into eternity with God in eternal death and damnation apart from God. And so Joel, these people have understood this, they have bowed into Joel. Joel prophesied concerning both the last days and the inauguration of Jesus, the last days and the day of the Lord. So here at Pentecost, God is revealing himself through the doing a work that we have been in the Holy Spirit, the wind of the fire, the times, the years, the opportunities, the beginning, the days, the times, the day, the rest of God, the kind of what is growing, the position, the reverse of the creation, the very same kingdom. Now, I look at this, but it's a very nice question. So, what means that this is it? You see what I'm saying? Had taken place, or has taken place, even today. So on the day of Pentecost, there were no wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth, not a full sense of what Joel is describing here. Which means that as Scripture often does with prophecy, we're getting a glimpse of what's coming, from the present day fulfillment to point to the future fulfillment. So we're in the last days now, and the future day of the Lord it will come. It will be the coming of time between the beginning and the end. We have to tell the future that we didn't understand that until a prophet goes to the Lord to fly through the chapter of the Lord. Your own salvation, when judgment comes, salvation on the day of the Lord is coming, it is through Jesus Christ. And those who call on His name, the name of the Lord, who are trusting in Him and what He's done on the cross, the resurrection, So what God said, now what God did. So God comes out with God did the future, the future, the future, the future, the future. The death of Jesus was never beautiful, but the hands are open and they believe it's not a grave. And then they were resurrected. They would have been there listening to Peter. This is what God did. And then Peter goes on, this Jesus, the one that has been attested, all this of what God did, has been attested to you by God, by what God did. You all saw him crucified. You had him crucified by the hands of lawless men. Lawless meaning the Romans, Gentiles, those who are not tied to the law of God, to God's law, to the covenant law, like we Jews are. The law meaning that in those days, in order to perform capital punishment, you don't want to have to do the Romans have to do that. The Holy One is a word that describes someone who's right before God. He's holy. He's blessed of God, which David was. And Holy One is also an Old Testament title that's given to the Messiah, which is a double meaning that he is followed his fellow Jews, those who are the fellow Jews men of Israel, they would have understood that. So David is speaking prophetically about his own death, but also his hope of resurrection, because that Holy One, the Messiah, will not be in the grave, but he will be resurrected. So God is speaking to David, what God said. God has promised, made known to David and through David, even in death, the end point of the path of life, where it is a common experience for all of us. We're all going there, folks. There is gladness in the presence of God. Hope that God will bring to life the life because of the Messiah Jesus. Really? Then in verse 21, God said it. Like then in verse 21, Peter goes on to follow what God said to what God did. Peter applying Psalm 16 to Jesus. And there was Peter addressing him with prayer. And then he draws from 12 years to 19 years from all over the place. The men of Israel and the world ascending to living from the ancients to pray and make life. Same God. It is a deepening of sanity here. Not a top-down finger pointing arrogance, but Peter's identifying the fact that he's worth it. What this is about is about us. What convicts us. Peter identifies David as the patriarch, which is a reminder of Israel's golden era. They're all like looking back to the old days, the way it was. David is a great man. He's buried in David's tomb. And Peter identifies David as a prophet. And even though he's speaking of himself, David is speaking prophetically of someone else, he's speaking of Jesus, that holy man in the Bible. Verse 3. Peter says that God has sworn an oath to David. It's important that the newest place to these scriptures in Christian passages is the declaration that God would repay the descendant of David on David's throne forever. And that oath, that promise, was a promise that the nation was hanging on to, especially during the Roman occupation. As you said, that David being on that throne of David forever, taking the Romans back to Rome, and they were praying for that, they were waiting for that, they were hoping to see the day when God was going to fulfill his promises. And so the Messiah was to fulfill that role of forever king, which Jesus did for us brothers. This is Peter's for God has done application. Jesus did it. Jesus' arrest and trial and death are all according to his plan. They're according to foreknowledge of God. Jesus' resurrection is according to the plan, according to foreknowledge of God. Jesus is alive. He is the God of the covenant. He made these promises. He knows the God of the covenant did not abandon his righteous one to him, but resurrected him out of the grave. Jesus couldn't be held by death because God is a worker fulfilling his covenant promises. God raised him. But that is it. And if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, was the current, you all heard him say that. The God is attested to the truth of that claim, but the reality that they all seen. The God had raised Jesus from the dead was a fact we all had witnessed. David's tomb, which occupies Jesus' tomb, is empty. He is alive because the God of the covenant did not abandon the righteous one to Hades, but resurrected him. Jesus couldn't be held by death because God is a worker fulfilling God's covenant promises, God raising him up. And Peter says, we are all witnessing to that. What you are seeing and hearing is the Spirit being poured out. Those last days are here. And so verse 34, God speaking again through David. That's the quote from Psalm 110. This one, he goes farther with this. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So in all what God is doing, David hasn't ascended into heaven, but Jesus has. And Jesus' quote here is forcing his listeners to think for themselves about the implications of that reality. Everyone agrees that the Messiah, the Christ, will be the son of David. The Messiah will sit on the throne of David because the Messiah, the Christ, is the descendant of David. And in Psalm 110, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God, David writes of the conversation between the Lord, which is usually the name Yahweh, Yahweh, the Bible, which is the Lord of the Master.
We ascended into heaven in fire. The Christ is greater than the world, and in fact, in fire is God. And Jesus is God.
Thank you. following some kind of truth that I have to say about it. It's another thing in this.
You could see. We do see. We can't see.
People are our truth, our whole self. He is mistaken for us.
I'm going to say it today.
These things can be on the front. God's word is on my own. He's just
going to do this.
And Jesus, that is the cross of his resurrection, for all of you to do this. God is in Christmas. He has to be turning the light off in order to be in the Christ, the other one that is working in the surrender to God.
Next Sunday when we're out of the race, we're going to do a look more at responding to the gospel, which is conversion. But before we come to conversion, we have got to be convicted of our sin. To be the church, we need to be convicted. Talk to someone about that. What's the church? The gospel is not the good news that we're okay. But God loves you. And Jesus wants to be our friend. God is a wonderful person to be praying for our lives. Now, too often we get the benefits of the gospel confused with the gospel itself. But the benefits of the gospel can be what the gospel is like. Quoting Mark Dever. Fundamentally, we don't need just joy or peace or purpose. We need God himself. Since we are condemned to sin, then, we need his forgiveness above all else. He is still alive. The moment we present the gospel less radically, we simply ask for false conversions and increasingly meaningless church membership lists, both of which make the evangelization of the world around us more difficult. The gospel is not the good news that we're okay. The gospel is the good news that we're okay. To live convicted before the cross, personally convicted of my sin, my guilt, is to see that the man dying on the cross is dying there because of me. For not being convicted changes everything about life now and forever. To be convicted means living daily before the cross, broken and frightened. Crying out to God, deeply appreciative of his grace, giving the daily awareness that life is truly a gift of God's grace to be lived out according to his purposes and to his glory. There is no room for all this of Christ or voice in that depth of being convicted. We can get this with radical change of attitude and actions. Towards loving God, towards loving us, serving us, serving us. We got our hands up. In Christ, we are witnesses to the gospel of Christ and remember the Christ Church. Past beyond our ability. It requires us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the life that God has called us to live. To enter into that life, you take time to cross. It means that we must yield our lives to God. And it means that we must first be convicted of our sin. We are sinners, each of us. and desperate need of God's grace. But by grace alone, through faith alone, we will live in Christ alone for God's glory. And I encourage you this morning to have any questions about that. Please come to me and my God. So, Father, we thank you for your honesty with us. You do not sugarcoat and soft sell what is the ultimate bottom line. Father, we appreciate the benefits of the gospel in relationship with you. Joy and peace and hope and assurance, and we appreciate the benefits, but may we not confuse the benefits with the gospel. In your honesty with us, that we are against you. We are depraved. And we need you. We need you. And we need to forgive us. Thank you, God, for your honesty and the hope that it gives to us. But the promises you have for us, you are also honest with God. And we will accept them. We pray in the name of Jesus.